In your Bible, please, Philippians, once again, we find ourselves in one of the 13 letters written by the Apostle Paul. Of those 13, six were written from his three missions of evangelism. 46 A.D. to 57 A.D. That 11-year foreign missions evangelistic endeavor. Seven of the 13 are written from Roman imprisonment. 60 to 62, the first Roman imprisonment. 66 to 67, the second and last of Paul's imprisonments. It is during that first imprisonment, the second letter that Paul penned, that we are studying together. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is coming near the end of Paul's life, coming to the end of Paul's 34 years of ministry. We are first introduced to the servant of God, you'll remember, in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, Stephen is being stoned. Those casting the stones take off their outer garments and lay them at the feet of a young man, Saul. He is at this point in time a passive participant in the persecution of the Church of Christ, the Way. We learned through his own writings and through his own testimonies later in the book of Acts of his past. And his past tells us that this man comes with a pedigree. He was a Pharisee. His father was a Pharisee. Not only was his father a prominent Pharisee, we know that he was a Roman citizen, and Paul, being born to this man, received his Roman citizenship through birth. Very early on, in his teen years, we know that he went to Jerusalem to be educated. And he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the master teacher among the Jews, the Pharisees of Pharisees. And there this young man was educated. He carried with him this pedigree throughout his early days and became part of the Sanhedrin. When Stephen was stoned, he was participating but passively. But almost immediately after that, he becomes the primary predator. He becomes the primary persecutor of the body of Christ. But he will have a personal encounter. That personal encounter is with the risen, glorified Christ. Lord, who are you? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And that personal encounter transformed the predator, the persecutor, into the preacher. Little did he know that he would become the persecuted. The predator would become the prey. And he would, throughout his entire now new life, be persecuted for the cause of Christ. Ultimately taking him to prison more than once. Finally, to Roman prison, where history tells us the scriptures are silent about the means by which he became a martyr, that he may have been beheaded. But he's been transformed. And from that personal encounter, he begins to preach. Almost immediately. He was heading as a proud Pharisee to Damascus to put in prison and to put to death those that were followers of the way. Transformation. Personal encounter. This proud Pharisee has to be let down in a basket at night over the wall of Damascus. He carried with him the name Saul. Quite a pedigree. Hebrew of the Hebrews. Of the tribe of Benjamin. As far as the practical keeping of the law, blameless. Proud. Now, humbled. Put in a basket and delivered from Damascus in such a demeaning way. But this proud Pharisee must learn that in order to be a powerful servant of the Lord, he must in fact experience humiliation. He must identify with what it means to be humble before God. We arrived last week in the book of Acts at the first mission, Acts chapter 13, where he and Barnabas and young John Mark went out to proclaim Christ. He then returned after a 2-year mission to Antioch, Gentile church. And there, he will continue to serve, but he has a passion to go back to those churches that were established on that first mission. So he says to Barnabas, let's return. Barnabas said, sounds good to me, we'll take John along with us. No, we won't. He didn't stay with us on the first mission. He's not going with us. A rift. Barnabas takes John Mark. Paul takes this servant of the Lord that will be with him in this second mission as part of the team, Silas. And so, off they go. Revisiting the churches. Chapter 16, where we were last week, introduces us to this one who, with Paul in prison, is sending this letter to the church at Philippi. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. This is his second time in Lystra, in Derbe. And a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Timothy, a disciple there in Lystra. We learn from the writings of Paul about this young man. Paul identifies him as a son in Christ, a fellow servant, and one who would be with him in prison. And so this young Timothy, who is a product of a mixed marriage, becomes a partner with Paul on his first mission. Saul of Tarsus now becomes Paul. Little one, humble one, servant. It is possible that during the first missionary journey in Lystra, that is when Timothy became a believer. We don't know, but we know that when we're introduced to him in Acts 16, that he is a believer. We also learn from the writings of Paul that he had a heritage. His grandmother and his mother were both women of faith. They had, through their practice of Judaism, embraced Jesus of Nazareth as their Messiah, as their Savior. And so they trained up this young man in the Scriptures. He had a very solid foundation upon which the Spirit of God would bring him to saving faith. It is now that he, with Silas and with Paul, are a team. But there's a problem. He's a product of a mixed marriage. And so Saul, Paul now, circumcises Timothy. Interestingly enough, this is after the issue of circumcision was settled in the Council 49 AD. Remember, Paul went to Jerusalem because of that sect, Pharisaical sect, that wanted Judaism and Christianity to blend so that Christianity would be a mere sect of Judaism. And they were promoting circumcision. They were promoting the keeping of the law. In fact, they were proclaiming you can't really be saved if you don't mix the two. We know that that was resolved very forthrightly. That no, circumcision, the keeping of the law, has nothing to do with one's salvation. It is by grace through faith. That happened to us, Peter says. It happened to the Gentiles when I was called to go to them. The Spirit of God brought conviction as to who Jesus of Nazareth is and brought faith in him. So at the council, it was resolved that circumcision had nothing to do with one's salvation. But the church at Jerusalem was growing, growing, growing. And there was great need. Famine had come, and this church needed financial support. And Gentiles that were coming to saving faith in Christ were willing, desiring, to give that support to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem that were Jews. This union was something that was wanting to be held together, Jews and Gentiles. And so, a letter was sent, you remember, saying that it would be good for the Gentiles. They don't need to be circumcised, don't need to keep the law. But certain dietary laws that we have, things that are offered to idols, be good not to get involved in that. Fornication, certainly immorality, isn't something you ought to be doing. There were some recommendations made. And that was something that Paul and Silas were willing to share with the Gentiles that they were ministering to. But Paul always had a passion. That passion, even though uniquely set aside to go to the Gentiles, was to first reach his brethren, the Jews. And so, for the sake of unity, unity of evangelizing the Jew, he was more than willing to compromise. We know it happened here in Lystra. He circumcises Timothy. Why? Product of mixed marriage. Gentile father. Jewish mother. Now when he went to that conference, he took a Gentile along with him. Titus. And he made it an issue that Titus was not to be and needed not to be circumcised. And they all agreed. So the issue of circumcision was not an issue for the Gentiles, but for the sake of unity and evangelizing the Jews, Paul made a compromise. He did circumcise Timothy. Now we know that as he comes 57 AD, at the end of his third missionary journey, he goes back to Jerusalem. And the church at Jerusalem welcomes him. And he's able to give a report of how God is bringing many Gentiles to Christ. And they say, that's great. Oh, he's doing a great job. Lord's blessing. But what's happening here is different than what was happening there. There are many Jews that are turning to faith in Christ. We don't want to be in any way hindering that effective evangelism among the Jews. And so the Jewish church continued to practice their Judaism. To the point that they did not only recommend, but they demanded of Paul that he go into the temple, make the appropriate sacrifices of purification, because there were those Jews that were aware of who he was and what he was doing, and they wanted to remove any stigma of his ministry there among the Jews. There are other Jews that are going to be purified. And so he pays the funds and with them goes through the purifying ceremony in the temple. A compromise. Why? For unity, for the purpose of evangelizing the Jew. But it's definitely a compromise. Was Paul wrong in what he did? You can make that decision, but I want to tell you and show you from the scriptures why he did it. Not only was it because of the desire for unity and his capitulation to the church in Jerusalem to evangelize the Jews, but because of his own personal conviction. Come on over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9. Paul is very clearly stating that he has rights as an apostle. But for the sake of the gospel, he has set any and all of his rights aside. One of those specific rights, what was proper and due him scripturally, and the Lord himself said, those who preach the good news live by the good news. So, he could be preaching and profiting from it personally. But he says, that's not going to be the case. I set that right aside. I'm not a preacher for profit. I'm not going to be accused. I'm not going to become a stumbling block over that issue. In fact, any right that I have, I set aside. Look at verse 19. For though I am free from all men, Jew and Gentile, I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win more. His condition is he's free. He's not under any obligation. But his conduct is to submit for the purpose of reaching Jews and Gentiles. I have made myself a slave, a servant to get Jews and Gentiles saved. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. That's a reference, because of what he continues to say, to Jews that were Jews by birth. Like it has always been. There are those who have a heritage of their religion, but they don't practice it. They just have it as part of their life. These are non-religious Jews. They're not practicing their Judaism. To the Jew, I became a Jew, and I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, those religious Jews, those that are practicing their Judaism, I conduct myself in behalf of them as identifying with them, that I might win the Jews. To those under the law, as under the law, though See, that's my conduct, but my condition is not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. As far as his personal conviction was concerned, he knew that the law had no bearing on him. He's dead to the law. He's free in Christ Jesus. But for the sake of evangelism, evangelism of the Jew, he places himself under not the law of Moses, but the law of Christ. To those who are without law, as without law, Gentiles, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, he's free. This freedom, though, doesn't give him the freedom to sin, to do those things which are not pleasing, not honoring to God. His new relationship is a love relationship with Christ, and that controls his behavior. And so, as far as he is concerned, what he is doing because of his love of Christ and is wanting to reach those who have yet to place their faith in Christ. To those who are without the law, Gentiles is without law, though not being without law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might, by all means, save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Back to Acts chapter 16. So at Acts chapter 16, there in Lystra, we are introduced to Timothy. We find out elsewhere in the scriptures a lot about Timothy, product of a mixed marriage. He will become a partner in preaching the gospel. He will become a partner in prison with the Apostle Paul. But for the sake of unity, for the purpose of evangelizing the Jew, he has him circumcised. He's not a Gentile, he's a product of mixed marriage. He will again submit to the desires of the church at Jerusalem at the end of his ministry. Both of which are definite compromises, but in the mind and heart of Paul, he's doing what he's doing because of conviction. And with that conviction, verse 4 of chapter 16. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them. That's that letter. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily, passing through Phrygian and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Come from Asia Minor to Europe. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. A pronoun is prominent in what we just read. Paul, with Silas, is now on his second missionary journey. When he gets to Lystra, he had been there during his first missionary journey, he takes Timothy, a product of a mixed marriage, has him circumcised, and takes him along in the ministry now that he wants to continue that they began in the first mission. But the Spirit of God isn't permitting that to happen. The mission will extend in an area that he'd never gone before, into Europe. He has a vision. And that vision now for Paul and Silas and Timothy is come on over. And the Spirit of God moves this team of evangelists to go to Europe. But the pronoun goes from they to we. There's a Gentile that's writing this account for us. The book of Acts is written by Dr. Luke, Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. He's called the beloved physician. We know he's a Gentile. He now hooks up. He's part of the team. We. And that pronoun, we and us, will continue as they go into Europe. So this new evangelistic effort has Paul, Silas, Timothy, and now Luke. They're heading under the direction of the Spirit of God to this new mission field. Verse 11, so putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course for Samothrace. And on the day following, the Neapolis. Or Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. The Spirit of God has now redirected this evangelism, this evangelistic team. The Spirit of God has added to this evangelistic team. And now they're in Philippi. And his desire is to evangelize Gentiles, obviously, but he always first seeks out who? The Jew. Well, he's looking. Obviously, there's no synagogue in Philippi. He's looking for at least a prayer meeting. And he finds one. I'm not saying Paul was disappointed, but it's a bunch of women. No men. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, that's back in Asia, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. She obviously is a Gentile, but who has identified with Judaism, and she's in a prayer meeting, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. The church of Jesus Christ is now established in Europe. It's established in Philippi. It's established by a woman. It's established by a woman who has a household. She more than likely was a widow. There's no reference to a husband, but there's a household. Whether she was very wealthy and had servants, or these are part of the relationship she had with her husband, we don't know. But there's a household now that responds to the message that Paul is preaching, and the church is born in Europe in Philippi. That's great. Well, you know that this church will grow. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, going back, see if there's any others that might respond to the message of the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. A slave girl having a spirit of divination met us as we were bringing her masters much profit by her fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, the team, Silas, Timothy, Luke, she kept crying out saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." The devil himself and his demons declare truth. But they declare this truth for a perversion to profit. And that's always been the case. They're declaring the truth for a perverted purpose, to profit. "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, bringing the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities, and when they had brought them, notice the pronouns change again. We don't know where where Timothy and Luke are. Obviously, for some reason, they weren't with Paul and Silas as they were going back to that place of prayer. They dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought men to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews." Our city, the city of Philippi. It's been under the Roman Empire now for at least 90 years at this point in time. "They are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them. And the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Things are not going well for Paul and Silas in Philippi. First thing is, where are the men? Women get saved. Well, praise the Lord for that, but let's go back and see if we can reach the men. Prison. Not going well. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there came a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison house were shaken. I suggest to you, just for the sake of making sure you're awake, this is probably the first rock concert. Thank you for at least acknowledging that you got that. Yeah. The whole place is rocked as they're singing, as they're praising God. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, "Do not harm yourself. We're all here." And he called for lights. Remember, they're in the inner dungeon. Rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and after he brought them out of this dungeon, he said, "Sirs, What must I do to be saved? What a great question. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. What must I do to be saved? Believe. Day of Pentecost. Peter is preaching. His message? You all know about Jesus of Nazareth. A man attested before you by signs and wonders. A man that you took with evil hands, but it was predetermined. It was according to the counsel in the Godhead before the foundation of the world that this plan was put in place. You took him, crucified him, but death couldn't hold him. He was raised. Peter says, a little later in that message, brother, this Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, according to the purpose and plan of God, God has raised up. And he's made him the Christ. He's the anointed. And he has made him the Son of God, the Sovereign One. What should we do? You got to change. Repent. And thus, they repented. They changed. What they had previously understood, at least what they thought they understood about this Jesus of Nazareth, had to be changed. Repentance. A change. And they then identify with this Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, as the Son of God. They're baptized. Later, Peter, as you remember, is given a vision to go to the Gentiles. I ain't going. Yes, you are. He goes, and the household of Cornelius believes. They had a change. Repented and believed. They had repentance toward God. They turned to Him and placed their faith in Him. Peter's explaining that. He's actually defending himself in the 11th chapter of Acts. And he says that what happened was exactly what happened with us back in the day of Pentecost. Spirit of God brought a change, brought faith in Christ. I've said it before, say it again. Repentance is not a separate act in and of itself. Repentance does not in any way precede faith. It is, though, an integral, inseparable part of saving faith. Nicodemus, this teacher, begins a dialogue with Jesus at night. Calls him a teacher. Jesus reminds him that what's important is a new birth. Unless a man be born from above, be born anew, he cannot see, he cannot enter into the kingdom. How can this be? Can a man enter again into his mother's womb and be born? I'm talking to you about spiritual things. I talk to you about earthly things you don't understand. How is it that you're going to understand spiritual things? Aren't you the teacher? Nicodemus starts the dialogue. We know you're a teacher, Jesus says, we know, I know, you're the teacher, and you don't know what's vital to one's salvation? The Spirit of God must move. The Spirit of God must bring this change, this faith, this belief in who I am. For God so loved the world that He gave His only brought forth begotten Son, that whosoever, Jew, Gentile, believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 10. Unless a man believe in his heart and confess concerning this faith, he can't be saved. But with the heart, salvation. With the mouth, confession of this salvation. And so it is that the church in Europe was born in the household of Lydia. So this church is now expanded in the prison in Philippi. But this church is built on faith, on belief that Jesus of Nazareth, He's the anointed of God. He's the promised one of the Old Testament. He's the Messiah. But He is the Messiah who has borne our sins. He is the Messiah who is our sin bearer. He is the Messiah Savior. And one must place their faith in Him. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank You that that message was brought to Europe. And for most of us, it was because of the faithfulness of Your servants, Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, that this church was established, and from there, that good news continued and continues to go forth from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. To Your eternal praise, we thank You. In Christ's name, amen.